Well, amen. Thank you, worship team. Just a great set of songs today. Thank you so much. Very good job. Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome to Hope Church. Welcome, Hope at Home. I'm Pastor Kevin St. Clair, and you are with us for our conclusion of the Gospel of Mark. So if this is your first time, we are finishing. The people are clapping like, okay, we're... Maybe that's good, or you're like, we're done with this book. I don't know. Crazy. Well, before we get started, I want to do a couple things. One, I want to tell you, we'll get to these in a minute, but Zach, no, they're not for you. I want to let you know that our next series is beginning next week, okay? And I'm just going to briefly tell you about it. It's going to be called Mountains and Valleys. Okay, so I want to invite you to come back for our next series. I'm so excited about this series, okay? We all have mountains and we all have valleys in our lives, right? Anybody going through some hard times right now? Yeah? You've had highs, you've had lows, but you know what? God is consistent all throughout our mountains and our valleys. So we're going to have, the series is called Mountains and Valleys. And I also want you to know this. I have a series of speakers that are going to be sharing. So there's going to be five of us speaking in this series. I'm not going to tell you who that is yet, but I'm just excited to just hear from not only myself, but some other guys that have some speaking experience. And they're going to tell us about their lives and preach from the Word. And we're going to have some testimonies about Mountains Valley. So I'm excited for that. That'll be next week, okay? Well, let me tell you about these roses. You know, I wanted to say this. Valentine's Day is right around the corner, right? Yeah? I just thought I'd mention that, guys, and just make sure, like, you still have time. You know, it's next Saturday, right? How many of you think that getting flowers would be pretty cool? Ladies? I mean, even if you don't really want flowers, but if someone gave you flowers, would you be like, oh, that's nice. Imagine if someone came to you with a beautiful bouquet of flowers to tell you that they loved you. Right? That would be pretty cool. How many of you would receive them? Would you receive them? All right, with somebody that you anticipated would say that, okay, not just some rando guy, okay? How many of you would just take them and just chuck them in the dirt? Anybody? No? Wes, you're not included in that. He's an honest man. What would you do? You know, these say something, don't they? They say, I care about you, right? And that could be, I care about you in a romantic way, or I care about you in a friendship way, or even in a family way. But let me tell you something, what we've been talking about in the Gospel of Mark. Essentially, Jesus came to earth to say, I love you. I love you. And here's what happened. He was tossed aside. Does that seem like a waste of roses? Well, thank you, roses, for your sacrifice for my demonstration. But you know, that kind of like makes you go, hey, why'd you do that? Well, I debated that, and I did it, okay? I did it anyway. This is essentially what happened to Jesus. We talked about this last week, and today's going to be pretty intense, okay? This is the end of the Gospel of Mark, so I want you to get ready, all right, for what Jesus went through. We left off last week with a prisoner swap, right? Jesus was traded for a murderer. a known murderer who should have died. And if you think about it, we left off pointing our finger at the Creator, calling him a traitor. Right? Let's pause for a minute. Let's remember what the Gospel of John tells us right up front in John 1:1. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's our creator. Later on, John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father and has made him known. But what happened, according to John? It says the world did not recognize him, nor did the world receive him. The world did not receive him. How many levels of wrong are going on here in the gospel when we see Jesus put on trial and sent to his death? It's legally wrong. We talked about that last week. It's morally wrong. It's spiritually wrong. It's covenantally wrong. Talk about flipping truth completely upside down. This is a blatant violation of justice that we see in the Gospels. And the Bible tells us God hates this kind of injustice. Let me read for you Proverbs 17:15. It says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. You see, this situation with Jesus being traded for a murderer, this is the full measure of what the Lord detests. And if you think about this, the crowd here, when we look at this, knowingly chooses injustice over righteousness. Isn't it so amazing that we can get so stirred up that we actually choose injustice over righteousness? That is in our human nature, isn't it? To reject that which was meant to deliver. Wow. I don't want to reject Jesus in my life because he's not who I thought he was. But that's what happened here. I need to know who he is. And he's going to show us that today, right? If you think back throughout our entire series and all that we've learned, I wish I could go back through all of it. So much good stuff. But Jesus healed. He taught. He forgave. He called people to repent. He never incited any kind of violence. Yet we called him a traitor, our own creator. We basically force God to justify himself. This is the ultimate blasphemy, right? God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. And yet, the Lord submits himself to this kind of human judgment. And now we'll see the full measure of it. Starting from Mark chapter 15, verse 15. Let's go there. Jesus has now been condemned and brought to Pilate. Verse 15 says this, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, the murderer, right? And he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The word flogged there is better understood as scourged. Scourged. Is it scourged or scourged? Either one. Scourged. In the Greek translation, it's the word scourged. The main difference is that flogging would have been less severe. But scourging was specifically connected with crucifixion. And it was very severe. You may have heard in your studies about the 39 lashes rule in the Bible. Anyone hear that? Have you heard of that? Okay. The law of Moses provides a limitation for whipping a criminal. You can actually find this in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 to 3, if you want to look at that. And it actually stops it at 40 lashes. It was to punish someone, but not to permanently injure them or to kill them. And that number was reduced to 39 to ensure the law was never broken. That's why it's the 39 lashes. If you look at the life of Paul, Paul says he received this punishment 5 times. 39 lashes, that's in 2 Corinthians 11, if you're interested in going. But I'm saying all that to say that this is not even what happened. The rule was not applied to Roman scourging. There was no limit for the Romans. And scourging was often so brutal that you could skip the crucifixion altogether because many people didn't make it past that part. And the Creator was scourged, tied to a post with a bare back. And then he was lashed with a braided whip that would have had pieces of bone and metal inserted into the braids. And this is vivid imagery here, but this process was meant to rip chunks of skin off of your body. And it was intended to humiliate the prisoner and to weaken the prisoner so that the crucifixion wouldn't last as long, if they even made it that far. But Jesus endured all of this. These are the stripes that we sang about. These are the stripes that we were healed by. And the Bible says this left him beyond recognition. That's how bad this was. Let me read from Isaiah 52, verse 14. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. It's brutal. We don't actually know the number of lashes that Jesus took. We only know what Isaiah said of the Messiah. In Isaiah 50, it said, I offered my back to those who beat me. And Isaiah also adds, I offered my jaw to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And again, they struck him on the head with a staff. They spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And they mocked him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his clothes. And they led him out to crucify him. And here we see Jesus is surrounded by the whole company. That would be about 600 soldiers, and they had their way at his expense, and they clothed him in purple, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, right? And these were not, you know, some little rose thorn. You know, you've been pinched by those before. They hurt a little bit. Ow! They just draw a little drop of blood. Plenty of pain for me. You know, my finger pulsing. Ah! Make you jump back. It's not what happened to Jesus. The branch that was used here was known to have a 1 to 2 inch thorn on it. And that would have been easily capable of pressing into the skin. Now listen, if you recall, God brought a curse upon the land way back when Adam and Eve originally sinned. And what was that curse? It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce what? Thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field," Genesis 3. We often see pictures of a crown of thorns. But what a powerful moment here with Jesus. Jesus is actually wearing the curse on his head. The curse of man. It is the emblem of man's failure and sin, and he became our curse with those thorns that we were cursed by, as it says in Galatians 3. Adam was crowned with glory and honor, right, when he was made, but what happened? He disobeyed. And the ground was cursed with thorns. But listen to this. Jesus takes the thorns. He takes the curse. And he receives the crown of glory. He reversed our curse. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He took the curse. He completely reversed it. And now it's gone. And Mark leads us straight to the cross in the next portion. But we got to go back to John. John tells us that Pilate actually brought Jesus back out before he was led out to be crucified. And having undergone a far more severe punishment than Jewish law would ever have permitted, here was our Savior standing before them, dripping in blood. You would think that would have satisfied them. He was near death already. But it did not. They shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. This would have been the cross beam, which is what the criminals had to carry on their own. And that would tell us that Jesus was so brutally beaten that he didn't even have the strength left in him to carry this cross beam. And so Simon carries it. Verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each would get. And there are Old Testament prophecies that prophesy this very moment. But this was a public execution site that was outside the city. You see, Jesus was cast away. he was cast out. It was beside a road where lots of people would see what happened to him, put on display. And the wine and myrrh mix here was supposed to help dull the pain, but he rejected it. He suffered the full measure of it all. I want to read for you Isaiah 53. And as we read this, we've read this before, now we know what this means. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? See, nobody protested this. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. To crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 25, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Now, just imagine for a minute seeing 2 guys hanging on a cross at any other day of the week, okay? For stealing. I mean, if you were a passerby and you saw these 2 guys on the cross, what would you be thinking, right? You'd be like, well, what did those guys do? And when you found out that they were thieves, you would think twice about ever stealing, right? I'm not stealing nothing. You can have all your stuff because I am not going to get crucified like those guys. I just keep my own stuff. I'm happy. No stealing. Right? But what happens when we see Jesus on the cross? What do we think about when we see him? Do we think that same way that we ought to stop our sinful ways? If you saw those thieves, you'd be like, I'm not stealing. But when we see Jesus, what do we think? Do we think about what we shouldn't do and what we're going to stop? We should, huh? Instead, you know, we come to this strange idea that we can be forgiven time after time and yet somehow keep sinning, but that is not why Jesus came. It's not the outcome he wants for your life, right? He died so that we could have a chance to turn away from our former way of life and live a completely new life. That's what he wants. And you and I may not be thieves. Well, maybe some of us are. I actually stole a few things when I was a kid. Confession. But maybe I'm the only thief in the room. But surely there are things in your life that could have landed you on that cross. And Jesus took the punishment that you and I should have taken. He was crucified at 9 a.m. Exodus 29 says, this is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. So this is what the priests were supposed to do. Two lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. So these lambs in the sacrificial system were sacrificed every day, typically at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. And they were for making atonement and sustaining an ongoing relationship with God. And for that to happen, sacrifice was required. A sacrifice for sin was required. And it always had been every single day, morning and evening. Basically, one sacrifice opened the day in worship, and one sacrifice closed the day in worship. And this was the constant rhythm of sacrifice, always before the Lord, that made atonement, that dealt with sin and restored relationship with God day after day. And Jesus is nailed to the cross at the exact hour that the morning lamb was being slaughtered. It was being offered in the temple at the same time. And Jesus is cast out of the temple being crucified. And he was taken down around 3 p.m. at the exact time that the second lamb was sacrificed. Why? To put an end to earthly sacrifice that was just temporary, and to replace it with a one-time sacrifice that was good forever. See, God doesn't want us to just get up every day and say, oh, are we good today? Are we good today? Do I got to get right again today? And again and again and again. He wants you to know that you can be good forever with him. Verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, why don't you come down from that cross and save yourself? And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him heaped insults on him. This is an important moment. This is the moment we all need to realize. After all we've just said, after all he's just been through, could he have come down from the cross to prove himself? He could have right here, and he could have said, you know what? Nah, not doing it. You guys all rejected me. You rejected my love. And I'm not going to do it. I've put up with these people enough. Right? But you know what? This is where we find out who Jesus is. He was not about saving himself. He was about saving his people. And at this moment, he could have showed us who he really was and is, and he could have come down, but actually, he does show us who he really is. The God who loves you. The God who stayed on the cross to finish the job of atonement. And he showed us who he really is. Do you see how much he loves you? He didn't come off the cross. And that's because he loves you. Verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, Lema sabachthani. Was that pretty good? I practiced that. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. See, they thought Elijah had to come first, but Jesus told us that John was Elijah. But they still thought that Elijah had to come. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, but put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And he said with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Luke tells us what he said right there. What did he say? Father, forgive them. After all that. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he had died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Here's a question I have. What is real agony? Is real agony the nails in your hands and your feet? Is it the thorns of this cursed world? Is it scourging and mockery in your life? Or is it separation from God? Forever. That's the real agony. When this occurred, we read that the curtain of the temple tore in half. That curtain in the temple is what divided the common and the holy. Only the high priest could go and enter behind that curtain. And he had to make a sacrifice for his own sin. So he wouldn't just die. But that curtain was torn, and now that relationship with God has been made accessible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're almost there. Let's talk about the burial. Because the Sabbath was approaching, and it was late in the day, something needed to be done with Jesus' body. So at the request of Joseph of Arimathea, right, a member of the council, did not support the death of Jesus. He asked for the body, and it was quickly taken down. It was wrapped in fine linen and placed in a nearby tomb. A huge stone rolled over the entrance. Bodies were usually taken to the garbage dump. But Joseph laid Jesus in a magnificent tomb in the garden. Something close by. There wasn't a lot of time to get him there before the Sabbath. Scripture says that the women followed them to see where the body was laid. See, there was no time to prepare his body properly or anoint the body before sunset, which is why the women planned on coming back later. They had to see where it was, right? You see that in Scripture. In chapter 16, our final chapter here, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Don't you love that? Think about this. They had no idea how they were going to accomplish rolling the stone away. They didn't know. But they still went. They were thinking they couldn't do it themselves, but it didn't matter what they couldn't do. They went anyway. I love that part. And when they arrived, what happened? It was all taken care of. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. And don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified, he has risen. Amen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We know eventually they did say these things. Let me invite the worship team to start making your way back up. Do you know that Sunday is not technically the Sabbath? But what is Sunday? Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Right? The resurrection occurred on Sunday, and that is why we are here today, to celebrate what Jesus has accomplished in our lives. And what do we do with this? What do we do with all this we've just heard? There's one more thing Jesus says. He leaves us right where we began. The very first chapter of Mark, Jesus shows up, and what did he say? He says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Remember, we said this is about the good news. And here's the last thing. He tells them, verse 15, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You see, this is the good news. This is the gospel. And it refers to the message about what God has done through Jesus Christ to save and restore humanity. He has fulfilled his promises through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, offering forgiveness of sins, new life, and entry into God's kingdom to all who will repent and believe. And I want to tell you today, it's the last thing I'm going to say, the graves are open. The graves are open, and the opportunity is here. The opportunity to receive the love of Jesus Christ. You can take that. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close in worship. Father God, we are so grateful. What a journey through the Gospel of Mark. But thank you for all that we've learned. Thank you for coming to this earth. Coming in the flesh. For suffering. For being willing to be rejected. And still forgiving us. Oh God, may we receive your love. And all of us that have cast it aside, God, may we pick it up, because it's still there. The grace is still there. The window is still open. The opportunity is still here to accept you as our Savior. And I pray for our hearts today that we would walk away from this series accepting you fully as our King, and that we would desire to share the good news with those around us. Amen.